me get my clock out here. Oh, there's a clock up there. So I don't want to go over time. Don't want to rob anybody of their time. Yeah, they're... The stomach is programmed. The stomach is programmed to eat at a certain time. So, well, brethren, as we journey the Christian life, and we're on a journey, all of us, and we're on this journey because God has called us to be. Hopefully, as the years go by on this journey, we're becoming more mature and more seasoned in our walk with God. Part of becoming spiritually mature, which we all should strive for, is allowing God to give us greater depth and fullness of His truth as we submit ourselves more fully to Him. As we submit more fully, God will grant us more of His truth. When we initially counted the cost and were baptized, for those that are baptized, we pledged to grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. We promised to appreciate the beauty and the significance of God's law, and to develop the faith needed to be strong and unwavering in our allegiance to Him. We committed ourselves to those when we were baptized. We knew this is what we needed to do. And down the road, as we continue in that commitment, God will provide us a steady flow of His Spirit, giving us deeper insight, more wisdom into the deeper things of God. Amen. Paul speaks about the deeper things of God. Now, one of those deeper things, and a mystery to the world in general, is to understand the full reality of true life. True life. And I'm going to put quotes, and I want you to mentally put quotes around life. True life is much more than the physical life that we experience each day. Life, in quotes, is more than the physical. Real life, ultimate life, is achieved only when we have become like God is, when we are changed over to spirit life. Spirit life is real life. And that's the life that Jesus Christ and His Father want us to envision daily. When we get up daily, that type of life, even though we're not there yet, even though we're still physical, He wants us to envision real life. In the Sermon on the Mount, Christ spoke to what we were to become. Matthew 5, verse 48. You know this scripture. Don't even need to look it up. Therefore, you shall be perfect. You become complete, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. You know, that scripture has always somewhat intimidated me a little bit, because the striving for perfection is not pleasant at times, being in the physical flesh that we are. But what is being said here, it's really reinforcing this quest, this journey that we're on to obtain that perfect real life of becoming as our Father is, composed of spirit, perfect in wisdom and knowledge. That's our goal. God has always demanded from His true servants a worthy walk from them. God requested it from Abraham, just as an example. In Genesis chapter 17, verse 1, we could go all the way back there. And this is one that Mr. Jackson could have used in his message today. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be blameless. Be blameless. You know, other translations at this point for blameless say, be complete. Be perfect. Have integrity. You know, God expects more from those who are being offered real life at this time. All of His servants have had to step up a notch to become blameless, to become perfect and complete and mature and grown up, to daily envision real life with quotes. Real life helps us to get through the stressful times of this temporary life that we live today. That's a benefit of it. So I want to talk this morning about being mature Christians, about looking beyond the physical to see the reality and the fullness that God has prepared for those that He's invited to see it. Not everybody can see it yet. God has chosen and invited some to catch a vision of real life. So that's what we want to talk about. The life we live today is momentary. It can be gone tomorrow. I mean, it is possible that we won't make it home tonight. We all, there's a good chance we will, of course. But life is physical. Life is momentary. It's a trial run. It's a shadow of the ultimate real life to come that will last forever and ever and ever with no end. And by focusing ourselves daily as we get up on this life eternal to come, it will give us the patience that we need. We all need patience. It will give us the endurance we need to withstand all the worries and the traumas and the sicknesses that we go through in this physical life. Because our focus is on this real life to come. It will help us to become perfect, more perfect, and complete and blameless in our journey before God's kingdom. So I've entitled this message, Being Spiritually Mature About Real Life. Being Spiritually Mature About Real Life. I'd like to begin by reading the words of Paul and what he spoke on spiritual wisdom and maturity and God's mystery. You know, it's not, my words don't mean much. So that's why we've got to focus on God's words. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4, Paul is speaking of himself here to the Corinthians. And he says, verse 4, And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit, of God's Spirit, and of power. Verse 5, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. You know, if we look to the religious and the philosophical wisdom of men, to all the books and all the knowledge that's out there in this world, we will become disappointed spiritually. Our duty is to look and trust only in the Spirit and power of God as revealed through His Word. continuing on, Paul is saying in verse 6 now, verse 6, however, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, grown up spiritually, yet not wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. Now, our glory is our ultimate change to that new life. That's what glory is. Verse 8, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Verse 9, but as it is written, and this is coming from Isaiah chapter 64, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. Learning to love God is part of the perfecting, the maturing process that all of us have to go through. We're not naturally inclined to love. We have to learn to love. If we don't love God as He defines love, of course, we have to keep that in mind. We will always be lacking in wisdom. One of the problems of this world is that they think they understand all about love, loving God, loving their neighbor, and they're off base. They define it in their own terms. We have to let God define what love is. Verse 10, going on. But God has revealed them, that is this hidden wisdom, to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. You can't understand those deep things without God's Spirit. Verse 11, for what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who, or rather that, is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. Some years ago, Mr. Peter Eddington, most of you are familiar with that name, he's a operation manager at the home office, he gave a sermon on the subject of the reality of God's Holy Spirit. Always impressed with that sermon. And he introduced his message with the concept of virtual reality, where things seem real, but they're not real. Virtual reality, where technology today has created the ability to very, very convincingly simulate reality, where action scenes in movies seem real, but they're not real. They're just computer images and special effects that's been put together. And the same with video games, with real-life looking people who simulate driving a race car or shooting their enemies. We've seen these computer games, and they look somewhat real. And this technology is so real that it's even used to train military and commercial pilots with it, like in a flight simulator. They get in this box, and it's like taking off and flying. You know, a simulator is not the real thing. It's only a substitute for the ultimate real thing. And so the physical that we live today is somewhat like virtual reality, like us being in a simulator. It is somewhat real, yet it's not the ultimate real. It's not real life, in quotes. Life as we know it today is a proving ground for us to demonstrate our devotion and commitment to God. God is not spirit. I mean, God is spirit. He's not physical. It's a time, today is a time for us to reveal how much we love God in proving ourselves out. In spite of all the carnal pulls that this world has and is constantly pulling us in all these directions, we're in this testing phase. We're in this simulator. God needs to know how much we desire the fullness of His kingdom, His spiritual kingdom, rather than the fullness of the riches of this world. He has to know. And that's the journey that we're on. An example is we demonstrate our devotion by assembling each Sabbath. You know, if we're not here, then we have to offer up an excuse to God. And there are valid excuses when you're sick. Sometimes our excuses may be a little weak, but it's part of this proving process that we are going through. And to help us along, God's given us a glimpse of this real life that's out there, that's in front of us. But yet, it's only a glimpse, and we can only see in part. Paul mentions this. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We can only see in part. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 9. Verse 9. For we know in part, and we prophesy, we teach in part. See, we just don't have it all yet. It's just in part. But when, verse 10, but when that which is perfect, and in context this is saying when we are changed over and have real life, when that real life has come, then that which is in part will be done away. We'll see it all then. Verse 11, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. And likewise, if God has called us, we have to put away childish and immature attitudes and desires of this carnal, physical world that we're a part of. And we have to put those away, and we have to become spiritually mature and grown up. You know, spiritually grown up and strong in committing ourselves to God's kingdom. Verse 12. For now we see in a mirror, dimly. You know, it's blurred. You can't see all the way through it. But then, face to face. Now, in this life, now, I know in part. But then, at that time, in real life, I shall know just as I also am known by God. As God fully knows us, we will then fully know truth and understand it all when that change comes. But as long as we're physical, we can only see in part. We see through a glass darkly, as the old King James says. Someday we will be complete, fully mature. We'll have full understanding. We'll see and understand clearly what we don't fully see today. And it seems to me as we humble ourselves and submit ourselves to God that the more He reveals to us in this life, that, and the more that He does reveal to us, the more we come to see that, wow, I know I don't know it all now. I mean, I can remember 40 years ago in the church as a much younger person. And I thought I pretty much understood it all back then, you know, all the spiritual. The church kind of had an approach that, wow, we just understood it all. We had an answer for everything. And now, I'm not so sure. I think, I don't know how much I know. I mean, I think I have become more mature. But as I was saying, as we become more mature, I think God lets us know that, wow, you don't, listen, son, you don't know as much as you think you do. When real life is presented to us, we will see God face to face, just as we read. We'll know it all then. So, if you can you still remember all of your questions that you've wanted to ask God? That's the time to do it. We may already know the answers to that. You know, that's a great thing to think about and to speculate and to talk over a great meal. When we come up in the resurrection and changed over, are we going to know the answers to those things that we couldn't quite figure out? You know, there's a good chance we will. We'll get a brand new hard drive, you know. And it'll be hard-coded with certain base information. And it will, we'll know quite a lot because we won't have the ability to sin at that time. So we'll have to know for sure what is and what isn't sin. So I think we'll know a lot when we're just immediately changed over. But that's one of those things we only know in part. In part. Christ came in the flesh, in part, to reveal this vision to us of real life and to give us a more perfect way to live in obedience to His law, to His law of love. The Jews of Christ's day were very physical. They could only see and deal with the letter of the law. They could not deal with spiritual intent. Christ came to magnify and to give spiritual intent to the law. They were blinded, as most of the world is today. Those were religious people that were blinded. Today we have religious people that are likewise blinded. They're blinded to God's plan and His purpose. When Christ spoke, I'm convinced that most could not understand when Christ spoke in His day, in the flesh. I'm convinced that most could not understand what He meant about real, true life. I mean, He spoke it. But I think they just kind of shook their head. Let's go to an example or two. Matthew chapter 7, verse 14. Matthew 7, 14. Very, very common scripture. Verse 14. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Now, what's the life that he's talking about? Real life. the life with quotes around it. So Christ here spoke of a gate that leads to life that few find. Now, those who heard him speak these words probably thought, well, what's this life that he's talking about? I mean, aren't I alive right now? You know, of course, Christ was speaking symbolically about life that is beyond the physical, beyond that time, about spirit life that is achieved through much difficulty by passing through this narrow gate of righteous living. So a lot of things that Christ spoke, it went over most of the people's heads. Most today have not received a calling to this narrow gate. They can read the scriptures and they can see in part too, but they haven't been invited to fully see as we can see. They simply live and think and act as if this physical is all there is. And their whole lives are wrapped up in the physical. And every day when they wake up, it's physical this, physical that, physical that. And of course, we have to do physical things, don't we? I mean, we are physical. We have to do those. But when we wake up, we can keep in mind a vision of real life that's ahead of us. One day, of course, the whole world will be invited to true life. Another example of life that Christ gave is in John chapter 6. John chapter 6, verse 53. I'm sure this one really floored many of his day when they heard this. Then Jesus said to them, verse 53, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. No life, in quotes, in you. Now, can you imagine those hearing these words, shaking their heads, thinking, what do you mean? I have no life in me. I'm breathing. I'm standing right here before you, Jesus. What do you mean I have to eat your flesh and drink your blood to have life? And many times, particularly in the parables, which were given purposely to hide the meaning, his disciples didn't understand either. They had to have an explanation. Again, to most in the world, real life to them is only what they can see, what they can hear, what they can touch, what they can smell, what they can taste. Those, the five senses. All they comprehend is the physical reality around them. Yet to us, who are converted and have God's Spirit, we know that there is life beyond the physical. Spiritual life is the ultimate life that God wants us to experience. We're in a training time now. God is spirit. He wants us to become spirit, but first we have to go through this physical part of it, kind of a virtual reality phase of real life. But before we can receive that life, again, we have to prove ourselves in this physical environment, being in submission to Him, but yet being pulled by all the physical, carnal things of this world. We live in a world of matter and chemicals and energy. That's what all that science sees. They don't see the spirit world. We live in a world that's temporary. And as far as we know, it was created only and uniquely for man. It came into existence for you and me to house us, fleshly man, through the plan and purpose of God until all things are made spirit and all things physical pass away. It's an indication that someday there will be no more physical. It's gone. It's burned up. When all of us that have accepted God's family and kingdom and plan are made spirit, what's the need for physical? That phase is gone. Paul talks about this physical life in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. Very interesting scripture. Verse 1, For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, that is our physical fleshly body, is destroyed, it dies, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, that is, not physical, but spiritual, eternal in the heavens, spiritual. Verse 2, for in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. See, a spiritual body. If indeed, having been clothed spiritually, we shall not be found naked. Verse 4, for we who are in this tent, that is this fleshly body, groan, being burdened or oppressed, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, spiritually, that is, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Life, in quotes. Paul understood this life. Verse 5. Now we who are prepared for this very thing, now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee of that future life. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, physically, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. That's a beautiful scripture. It should be underlined in everybody's Bible to me. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Verse 8. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body, this physical life, and to be present with the Lord. Paul's preference and desire was to have real life with Christ. He looked forward to his mortality, his carnality being swallowed up by this real life, by spirit life that's not subject to decay. Paul wrote along these same lines in Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, verse 23. Verse 23, for I am hard pressed between the two. That is, between living or dying. Having a desire to depart this physical, and be with Christ, which is far better. Now, Paul had vision, and he had the eyesight to look beyond, to walk in faith, and desire and see as much as he could the better life of being with Jesus Christ. Paul could see more than what we see. Paul, as I understand, was trained by Christ. He had visions that we have never experienced. It was more of a reality with him. You know, Paul was spiritually mature. He was well seasoned. He was full of age spiritually. And our goal is to be likewise, to grow up and be mature in our thinking and to eat solid meat. To eat solid food. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 13 talks of this. Dealing with symbolism here, of course. Hebrews 5, verse 13. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. And we all were babes at one time. But, verse 14, solid food, meat, belongs to those who are of full age. That is, spiritually. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. God wants us to grow up from being babes in Christ. He wants us to discern good from evil. And that can only be done based upon the wisdom of God and His Word, and not the wisdom of man, of men. I mean, this world is already in a mess, a big mess, because they're using their wisdom. You know, this nation and this world has thrown away God's wisdom. When you discount the Bible, you push it aside, and you do not let it become part of determining right from wrong, then you're in trouble. And this world is rapidly descending into a cesspool of immorality and many other things. Far too many, if not most. And in a few years, it will be most, if not all, of our politicians and our educators, our community leaders, and even religious groups and churches. You know, they've allowed themselves to become confused about what is good and what is evil. And we see it daily in the news. You know, they've willingly become blind to what God's Word has to say on things like gay marriage, like an abortion, cohabitation, just shacking up and living together, pornography, and we could go on and on. All of these things have been redefined. You know, the world's discernment of what's good and what's evil is not there. And those who do understand, they don't have generally the strength to call it as it is. You know, they know to be elected next time around, they've got to go with the flow. They can't call it as it is. You know, all of our major social institutions have become void of spiritual maturity. And it didn't used to be that way. You can go back and watch old television, black and white, and things were based upon morals of right and wrong, and every show had a moral. And today, I don't know of anything like that at all on television. Isaiah chapter 5 has come to pass. Let's turn there. Isaiah chapter 5, very important. This is another scripture that needs to be underlined. If you got a colored pencil, put it in a color. Let it stand out. Isaiah 5, verse 20. Isaiah 5, verse 20. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Who put darkness for light and light for darkness. Who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. They got it just reversed. All of that stuff that used to be evil is now good. It's okay. It's acceptable. It's not hurting anything. Every day in the news, you see examples of that. So, the nation is going spiraling downward. Every year, you know, it's sliding deeper and deeper into depravity. Anything goes. The only thing we know is that it will get worse before it gets better. And sadly, it's not even shocking to most of us today. You know, some years ago, we'd catch a news item and we'd be, whoa, a little taken back. Today, sadly, in a way, we're not shocked much anymore as we see this downward spiral. When we see television show on just prime time and people of the same sex come up to each other and kiss each other. Oh, that used to never be. But, you know, we kind of are expecting things like that now. So, you know, we have to make decisions personally about what do we have on TV. And I'm not going to get into that area, but we have to do what we need to do to try to stay away from certain influences like that and to show our disapproval. You know, God has allowed the floodgates of man's carnality to just open wide and flow wide. Today we see the sins of Romans chapter 1 coming to pass. Let's turn there. You know, if you want to turn there, you can. I'm just going to take a few excerpts. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. Just some quick little excerpts because it follows right in line with what we read in Isaiah 5. Verse 18, Romans 1, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Now, is truth being suppressed today by those who want to sin? By those who want to go a different way? And so they fudge facts, they suppress this, they don't say this. They hide this? I think so. I think so. Verse 22. Professing to be wise, they became fools. So we have wise people out there, learned men, with degrees after their name, spouting wisdom, and God considers them fools. Verse 24, therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. Verse 26, for this reason God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. You know, the quickest death of any politician or any leader is to resist the gay lifestyle movement. If you stand up against it, the forces behind that lifestyle are so strong, you will be taken down with time. And there is a power, and I don't think I've ever witnessed a force that has swept our nation, and it's sweeping the world, so strongly, so quickly, so pervasively as the gay lifestyle movement. And every politician eventually will get on board and go with the flow, because they cannot resist the forces at work. And we know that Satan is behind the big movement there. Verse 28, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind," a depraved mind, "to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness," and on and on and on and on. I'm not going to go through all that list there. Verse 32, "Who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them." Now that echoes what we just read in Isaiah 5. "Woe to those who call or who approve evil good and good evil." You know, there's forces at work to approve this stuff, to rise to power so you can control laws and you can control decisions to put certain things into place that you want to see happen. And so you approve of this evil in God's eyes. But in man's eyes, oh, this is socially right. This is socially proper. It's showing love to our fellow man. What it is, it's humanism. And I'll touch on that just briefly. We missed a scripture back in Hosea 5, verse 21. I'll read it. You don't need to go back there. "But woe to those who are wise in their own eyes." Isn't that the base of everything? They're wise in their own eyes and prudent, or to clarify that better, clever in their own sight. See, they think they really know it all. They're really smart. They're very clever. And it's bringing a disaster upon society and their lives. You know, when people look to this humanism. And humanism is, the way I see it, is lifting up, you know, the lifting up of man's wisdom and man's social values as superior to God's wisdom. That's what humanism is that man basically is so smart and so intelligent that we don't need to read a Bible to understand what's good for us. But we can come together, and with our pooled wisdom and the values that we want everybody to have, then that is what is best. Not this old wisdom from God. Well, sadly, you know, disobedience to God will bring curses on any and all who turn away from God. And those curses will persist until there is sincere repentance and sincere obedience back to God. our obedience, our personal obedience to God, is proof that we have maturity. That we have matured some. We've seasoned our faith. And we understand hope and love toward Him. All of us in the body of Christ must be faithful and obedient. For how long? For how long? Until when? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13. Ephesians 4:13. We have to be faithful and obedient to verse 13. Verse 13. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, spiritually grown up, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We have to become like Jesus Christ, to become perfect and mature in grace and knowledge, though it's a lifetime, lifelong endeavor. You don't do it in 1 year. You don't do it in 2 years. It's a lifetime endeavor of perfecting ourselves. You know, our journey involves going through that narrow gate and following that difficult way that leads to life. Life in quotes. A good measure to determine if we are on that path, maturing, submitting ourselves to God's wisdom, is to let everything we say and everything we do be supported by Scripture. Our words and comments reveal our heart to God and to others. What we say is what we are. Our words need to be backed up by Scripture, unless at times we want to qualify our words and say, well, this is just my personal opinion. I'm just speculating here. I'm not sure what God would say. You see, so we're allowed that, but we need to qualify ourselves up front and not just say something and not qualify it. What we do say without qualification needs to be supported by Scripture. And I imagine we're all guilty at times, you know, of saying some things, being pretty adamant about this or that. That if somebody took us to task and said, well, could you give me a Scripture to back that up? We might. It'd be tough to come up with a Scripture, you know, back that up. Matthew 12 warns us against idle words, so we need to be careful about the words we do say. In Romans 7, Paul says, the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. You know, the law helps to define good and evil. That's the starting point of good and evil, is understanding well the law. You know, the law has an end result of expressing God's love. So, you should never be confused about love and law. We're dealing with the same thing. Dealing with the same thing. In Romans 13:10. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. As you keep the law, you're expressing love. The Amplified Bible here says, love meets all the requirements of the law. A spiritually mature mind sees love when the law is being observed. The world doesn't see love. Particularly. Sometimes they do. But not always. To not kill is to love. The world sees that. We see that. Except in time of warfare, of course, the world doesn't see that. To not steal is to love. To be faithful in marriage is to love. The world's kind of questionable a little bit about that one. To remember the Sabbath day is to love. The world doesn't see that at all, but we see that. You know, Christ in Mark 2:27, said the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Out of love, God gave man the Sabbath. He didn't give it to us as a burden. It was the Pharisees that created it as a put it into a status of a burden in that frame. The Sabbath is an expression of God's love. We show our love to Him. We show our love to others by observing this day. It's a day to give ourselves to others. It's not a day to be selfish. It's a day to come and lift others up. To greet each other and try to lift each other up. It's a day of extended fellowship. A fellowshipping beyond just 2 hours of service, if possible. It's not a day to stay hidden away in our homes. Go hide in your home. That's not the intent of the Sabbath day. Christ was very active on the Sabbath day. And the religious leaders didn't like that example that Jesus set before the people. Christ was out doing things, doing good. And they couldn't see that. They couldn't see the good. All they could see was, well, you're breaking this law, the law of the Sabbath, because we've decided what's right and wrong, and this can't be right. You know, the Pharisees had turned the Sabbath into a heavy burden of do's and don'ts. You know, their attitude and approach was that man indeed was created for the Sabbath. You know, the Sabbath is a worship item. And man came to, you know, was created to worship this Sabbath. And the Pharisees thought they were God's enforcers, you know, to ensure that everyone obeyed just exactly right. They created laws. And in one sense, they were trying to do good. They wanted people to observe the Sabbath. They went overboard. They forbid certain expressions of love and concern on the Sabbath. You know, Christ went out and healed people. And many times he was accused of breaking the Sabbath by lifting someone up from their illness. And Christ also allowed his disciples to pull some grain, you know, on the Sabbath. They were hungry. To pull some grain to eat because they were hungry. That's an act of concern if you're hungry. The religious leaders said, you can't do that. That's not right. You know, they did not have spiritual maturity. They were limited. And they were also hypocrites to an extreme. And Christ took them to task on that. Now, many aspects of God's creation and plan have a dual nature. There's the physical application that gives us a foretaste and a glimpse of the reality to come. I think we see that. The physical, the spiritual. The physical points us to the spiritual, the final, permanent application that awaits us is that spiritual down the road. And an example of this duality is found also in the Sabbath and the holy days. You know, these days have a greater reality, a greater meaning than just our physical observance of them on the calendar. You know, there's something greater than just assembly physically. In Hebrews 4, the Sabbath is pictured as a spiritual rest for God's people to enter. In Colossians 2, Paul describes the festivals, the new moons, and the Sabbaths as things which are a shadow of, things to come. You know, they outline, they foreshadow the reality of God's great plan, which is much more important than a physical observance of them in the physical sphere. I mean, I'm not lessening attendance on the holy day at all. I mean, it makes us all the more want to attend the Sabbath and holy days because of what they picture ahead. There's great things to come. These physical days help us to better see and better understand the spiritual to come. And we keep these days to express God's love. The benefit of understanding this duality of life is to let us know that better times are indeed ahead. The struggles of this physical life will end someday. It gives us a vision. We get up each day, we have a vision of real life to come. You know, real life helps us to endure the unexpected. Like a tornado that would blow away your home. You didn't plan on that, but it happens. And we've had some pretty bad tornadoes recently in Oklahoma. And just because we're in God's church doesn't mean that we're going to be totally protected from that. God is interested in seeing what we're made of, seeing where our character, where our loyalties lie and all of that. So physical disruptions can come to any one of us. But if we have vision of real life, in quotes, it can carry us through the tough times when those things come. No matter what our condition, whether good or bad, whether we are wealthy and we've got millions of dollars in the bank, which most Church of God people do not have. At least I've never met too many of them. Or we're pretty poor and we are struggling to get by every month. No matter what our condition, it's comforting to know if we have this vision when we get up every morning that something is better ahead of us. So even with all that wealth, there's something greater down the road because that money won't compare to what's ahead in our spiritual house that's waiting for us. And that time will be here. We will finally know and see in full, not in part anymore, but in full when Christ returns. Don't need to turn there, but in 1 Corinthians 15, the resurrection chapter, Paul says, I tell you a mystery. See? Another mystery. He's revealing to us this secret. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. And when that change comes, you know, all the weaknesses that we have, all the inadequacies that we have, all the things that we suffer will no longer be there. Because that physical will have passed away. And we will now be spiritual. And we will live forever in God's kingdom. The Feast of Trumpets is the very next festival that we'll be observing. And it pictures that. So don't miss observing the Feast of Trumpets, because to observe it gives us vision of that great time ahead of being changed over. I need to wind this down. Last scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Verse 11. Paul here is writing at the very end of the book of 2 Corinthians. Very end of it. Verse 11, it says, "Finally, brethren, farewell. Become complete." That could read perfect, could read mature. Become complete. That was one of the final things Paul wanted to leave with the Corinthians in this message. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. If we do these things, God will be with us. So, for all of us here, as we love and as we live in love and peace, but and with that same spirit, that same unity, perfecting ourselves, becoming more mature, let's focus every day on this real life to come. Let's not get overly focused and all caught up with the things of this world. If we keep our eyes on God's kingdom and see ourselves in that kingdom, and that's what we need to do, see ourselves in that kingdom, even though it's in part that we can see, I believe we can endure any offense, any sickness, any trial, any disaster that comes our way. We've got to stay focused on that kingdom. So let's continue the journey to life, real life, that God so freely wants to give us. I mean, it's free. In one way it's free, but there is a cost. We have to become His slave, His bondservant. But God wants to give it to us. So our destiny is to become as God is, fully Spirit.